Blog Talk Radio.
And I said, my seed is blessed. My money is blessed. My body is blessed. It keeps happening for me. And then we'll cover our family. I cover in my family. I'm making better decisions.
Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Good afternoon. Good afternoon. You are listening to Global Gospel, and I am your host for this afternoon, Reverend Lamar Townsend. And I agree with Kiara Sheard on today that it keeps happening for me. My seed is blessed. My money is blessed. My body is blessed. I'm making better decisions, and we're destroying every addiction because it keeps happening for me. And we have to decree and declare the word of God over our life that it keeps happening for me. Open doors everywhere. We thank God for another Saturday that God has allowed us to share with you, you and you, Global Gospel. We don't own the rights to any of the music that you hear today, but we pray that every song, every word of inspiration and encouragement is a blessing to each and every one that listens. We are here every Saturday from 1 p.m. until 2 p.m. at www.blogtalkradio.com/global-gospel. If you would like to reach out to Global Gospel, you can write us at P.O. Box 5331 Hempstead, New York, where the zip is 11550. If you would like to email Global Gospel, you can email us at globalgospel17@gmail.com. We are on social media. We want you to reach out to us on social media. We are on Facebook. We are on Instagram. We are on Twitter. We are on Tumblr. Please send us a friend request. And certainly we will be delighted to share with you through the days and through the weeks words of encouragement, words of inspiration on each of our page, on our Facebook page and our Twitter page and our Tumblr page will take you directly to our link for the show. And all you have to do is go to that embedded image and click on it and you can listen. All our shows are archived. So we encourage you to go back and listen to those shows that perhaps you have missed over the weeks, months, days, and years. There's something there to encourage each and every one of you. We would like to shout out all of our listeners, New York, New Jersey, Connecticut, Florida, Georgia, the Carolinas, Michigan, wherever, California, wherever you may be, Canada, the West Indies, China, Australia, India, Asia, South Africa, Ghana, wherever you are, we thank God for you and you and you. All of you are special in God's sight. Our theme here at Global Gospel comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, and it simply says, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And today we offer the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, for the gospel is good news. It is glad tidings. The gospel tells us about the birth, the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And no matter what you're going through on today, know that God cares. He sees all, and he knows all. And the gospel is here today to heal you, to save you, to deliver you, and to set you free. And all we have to do is keep decreeing and declaring over our life, those things that they are keep happening for me. And I'm excited about that song. That is one that's on my repeat list for the past couple of days because sometimes you have to encourage yourself. Amen. We do have a special guest that will be sharing with us on this Saturday afternoon. We want you to stay tuned because try to reach out to a variety of people because everyone God gifts in a different way. And certainly everyone has something to share and everyone can reach somebody in a different way in a different area of their life. And so we thank God for all those guests that participate with us. And we also want you to reach out to us if perhaps there's something that you would like to share. You have the information. Reach out to Global Gospel, and certainly we will be excited to hear from you, and certainly we will be glad about it. This next song, as we prepare to go into our next segment, the song says, "Don't call me a conqueror because I'm more than a conqueror." Stay tuned and be blessed.
Conqueror, no, not just a conqueror. I'm not just a conqueror, but I'm more than a conqueror. I'm not just a conqueror, no, not just a conqueror. I'm not just a conqueror, but I'm more been a conqueror. The mind is sick, I know. I'll win, I won't give in, 'cause I'm more than a conqueror. My walk is strong and my faith is long. I can't go wrong.
Gave us to decolonize the skies above us with praise. Learning from the bravest, the beautiful nameless, creators of a world newly awakened. We on fire and blazing our way out the matrix, guided by a single mother's hand, holding a family together. We already on the other side of never, where the Andes brewing tea and sipping sweetness from the south to the north. We are here to remind those in DC who they working for. That's right, beloved. This song is Freedom Uncovered.
Everybody.
Harriet walked to her, what the people in Selma marched for, what the riots from Stonewall to Ferguson to Minneapolis fought for, a movement of people who poor in dollars but rich in brilliance, we are the million, the healers who come to heal, the leaders who come to reveal, that the right to live means you've been, had the right to feel what you feel, the right to live means to end.
We're back, you're listening to Global Gospel, I'm your host, Reverend Lamar Townsend, and that song is an introduction to our next segment. Simply says, everybody has got a right to live. Our special guest is with us. God bless you, and hello, good afternoon, special guest.
Good afternoon. How are you doing?
I'm well, and yourself?
Not too bad. Thank you for having me today.
Thank you. And for those of you that don't recognize who that voice is, how about you tell our listeners who you are?
Sure. Hey, everybody. I'm Sharon Rebar. I'm the Director of Cultural Strategies at the Cairo Center for Religion, Rights, and Social Justice and the co-director of Theomusicology and Movement Arts for the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival.
Okay. We have Dr. Sharon Rebar that is with us sharing in studio. And this movement selection that that she has chosen for our introduction today, how about you tell us a little bit about that? Everybody's got a right.
Yeah, everybody's got a right to live. It's actually a song that comes from the 1968 Poor People's Campaign that was written by the Reverend Frederick Douglass Kirkpatrick and Jimmy Collier. And it was a song they used back in 68 as they went around the country letting folks know about that Poor People's Campaign that Dr. King and others were bringing together in Washington, D.C., and with Resurrection City to really lift up the injustices, interconnected injustices of poverty, racism, and militarism. And as we, as I said, I'm with the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival. And as we relaunched the campaign in 2018, we took that song up as a way of teaching the history of the original Poor People's Campaign and using, you know, music as one way to connect those histories and to ground ourselves. And so this is actually a remix that we redid. We had artists from around the country this past year as we got ready for the Moral March on Washington that we just did on June 20th and had artists take that 1968 song and do different versions of it, because the core message of it, I think, is so, so relevant for us today, knowing that, you know, in so many ways that our society isn't valuing human life, and we're really calling out to say, you know, that everybody has a right to live, and that we have to ensure that in the work that we're doing to build this movement.
Well, that's well said, and certainly we thank you for giving us, introducing our listeners to this selection, and it with it goes a piece of history, and, you know, we can, as much as we know about history and as much as we know about music, we never know everything, and certainly you can always learn something new, and that is the epitome of why we're here, and people are involved in social movement is because people have a right to live and have a right to have a certain quality of life. So we thank you, Dr. Rebar, for joining with us today. I met her a few months back at the beginning of the year as the Cairo Center was having an event in Manhattan, and my brother and I went over there, and I happened to be in her class for the morning session. And so God always connects us to the right people at the right times. So
that's right.
So you told us where you are. You're the director, co-director for cultural arts, and the director of cultural strategies. And so tell us, how did you get involved in this social justice, religious work?
Yeah, I guess it's a little bit of a journey, but I'll try to make it a little short.
Okay.
But I grew up in a small town in just north of Pittsburgh, a small steel town. And I grew up Roman Catholic, and, you know, most of my family worked in the steel mills there until they closed in 1985, and I was 5 years old at the time. And so, like many Rust Belt towns, I kind of saw the deterioration of our community over those years. And yet, at the same time, you know, being in a strong Catholic community, seeing people take care of one another and you know, really lift up the values of Catholic social teaching and what it meant to, you know, need to, you know, really take care of people, and coming out of a union town, you know, still recognizing the importance of, you know, how do we fight for our rights as members of a community. Though it was harder to do that, I think, as people continued to lose their jobs. And I ended up leaving that town largely because, you know, there were less opportunities there as I got older, and ended up finding myself on a path. I think I was really politicized through liberation theology. When I went to college, I ended up at a Catholic college and learned about liberation theology and a message of the gospel that was really, you know, about what does it mean that Jesus, you know, came to give the good news to the poor, that was really about, you know, kind of social change and being able to see that the problems our communities were facing were, you know, not the fault of any one individual, but were really large problems that didn't need to exist. And that the gospel was teaching us that if we actually followed God's commandments, that these problems wouldn't exist in our society. And I ended up at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, for my master's. And at that time, it was also the first year of the Poverty Initiative, which is the precursor organization to the Cairo Center where I work now. And we were founded in 2004. And that work really came out of a history of poor folks organizing in this country, especially in the 80s and 90s, of a movement called the National Union of the Homeless, which was poor and homeless families that were becoming homeless because of really deindustrialization and the loss of jobs and in the welfare rights movement. And so I was lucky enough to meet folks that had been organizing for years, and seeing kind of this trend of growing poverty in this country while great abundance, you know, in terms of the economy was continuing to grow and what that contradiction was. And so, yeah, as I started my MDiv and found this community that was organizing across the country with poor and low-income folks and trying to bring together and recognizing that, you know, any small victories that we were able to win, whether, you know, there was a program that was able to win housing for a bunch of folks in Philadelphia, but they found that the more housing they won, the more people were still becoming homeless. And really what was going to be needed was a mass social movement. And so I've been doing this work since about 2004 with that community. And in 2014, we actually came together with Reverend Dr. Barber, Bishop Barber, in the Moral Mondays movement in North Carolina. We met, and the work that we've been doing with the Cairo Center and our network of poor folks across the country that were poor farm workers and folks fighting for universal health care and folks, you know, fighting, youth fighting against the school to prison pipeline. We came together with Reverend Barber and the Moral Mondays movement as we were approaching the 50th anniversary of the Poor People's Campaign and said, you know, we need to take this back up, and to relaunch this work. And so that's been my journey, over the last 16 years of really seeing how, you know, what I embodied in my faith was living this out and building what Dr. King talked about as a Freedom Church of the Poor.
That's an awesome and extensive resume, and you're a very busy person. And so you mentioned something about the liberation gospel. Would you say, in your opinion, that most people that are affiliated with a church, whatever their denomination is, are they familiar with the liberation gospel?
I found actually that a lot of people aren't, and I think it's one of the things that within the Poor People's Campaign, you know, one of the five evils that we talk about is addressing the distorted moral narrative, especially in this country, and the ways that, you know, we've seen, you know, Christian nationalism be used in this country. And there's a lot of ways that I think, you know, what is at the heart of the gospel, and what is at the heart of the Bible broadly, you know, is this liberative message. You know, it is a release of the captive, it is the good news to the poor, it is the, you know, healing the sick and feeding the poor. And yet I think what oftentimes, you know, I think we don't actually talk much about poverty actually somehow in a lot of, you know, Christian church. And if we do, you know, sometimes it's often about charity, but it's not necessarily about really recognizing, you know, kind of the Jubilee texts that lie at the heart of the Bible, and that call us to really be able to change all of society. And that's really what liberation theology, you know, coming out of the 60s, but I think it has a much longer tradition in social movements, was really taking up of the need to see the structural issues are part of like our call, that we have to actually address the structural issues, and not just see that poverty is something natural. It's actually saying that there needs be no, like, poverty doesn't need to exist. And yet, you know, in this society, I think, and in Christian churches, sometimes I think we somehow take it for granted that, as one of my, you know, colleagues, Reverend Dr. Liz Theo Harris, has taken up in her book, you know, the poor will always be with you is a quote that is, you know, is shared across many religious traditions. People will use that quote to say, like, well, it's just natural that poverty exists. But mm-hmm. she's actually done a lot of work with that text to say that text points back to Deuteronomy and actually is a text that says, you know, if we follow God's commandments, poverty will be ended. And so Jesus is actually referencing that, you know, and so I think that's what we have to take up in our churches. And yet I think we rarely actually take on those texts in a meaningful way.
Awesome. So because many people aren't familiar with the actual movement, or they may have heard about it, tell us, how would someone get involved with the Poor People's Campaign, and what does it have to offer the community and the nation and world at large?
Sure. Yeah. So, I mean, the easiest way to check out the Poor People's Campaign, we do have a pretty helpful website, and you can go to www.poorpeoplescampaign.org, and right on the homepage is a way to sign up for the campaign, but you can also read and learn more about the campaign there. But what happens when you sign up for the campaign is we are a state-based national campaign, which means we have folks in over 42 states that are organizing. And so when you sign up, what happens is your information will actually get directed to folks in your state. And those local folks will actually be able to reach out to you and connect, and you'll be, you know, able to not just follow what's happening nationally, but actually meet other people in your state that you can be organizing with. And so, for instance, in New York State, we have people active in 9 regions across the state, including New York City and Long Island. And so if you would sign up for New York State, you know, we would actually get your information and be able to reach out and let you know about some of the upcoming, you know, meetings and activities and what kind of, or, you know, it ranges anything from, you know, whether people are going out for marches in this moment, or, you know, some churches are actually taking up like the study of the Poor People's Campaign and then getting their congregations active in the campaign. There are folks that are doing things, what we call projects of survival, where, you know, we have folks that run food pantries and are doing work against, you know, evictions in this moment, especially as folks have lost their jobs and are fighting, you know, to keep their housing and prevent from being evicted in this moment. So there's a lot of different activity that is connected to the Poor People's Campaign, and we, when we talk to you, you know, it's helped we can figure out how best to connect and what your interests are and what your gifts are. You know, and those are some of the ways I will also offer, you know, including music. You know, we have an arts and culture team And that is an important part of, you know, how we sustain ourselves. And so we also have committees that work on arts and culture and political education and community care teams. So there's so many ways actually to get involved. And so we're excited as folks get to learn more about the mission of the campaign, that there are a lot of different ways to really plug in.
Awesome. So we do encourage everyone to reach out to, what is the website?
Poorpeoplescampaign.org.
Right. So reach out to campaign.org and you can get involved, definitely get involved. And you talked about, you mentioned something about the movement. You mentioned the five evils. Can you explain to us what that actually is?
Sure. Yeah. So we picked up on the 1968 Poor People's Campaign and what Dr. King was talking about at the end of his life, of looking at the, he called them the triple evils of racism, poverty, and militarism, and seeing how you couldn't get rid of one without getting rid of the other. And as we've moved into, you know, this time, we also have realized as we went around the country and were organizing with poor and dispossessed folks, we also added ecological devastation, realizing how much that reality and this environmental crisis is impacting poor communities. And so that's the fourth evil. And then, as we were just talking about, the distorted moral narrative, I think that we've added that piece on because how we frame this conversation on these evils and how we understand the problem really shapes the solutions we put forward. And so we have to address a distorted narrative that is saying that poor people are to blame for their poverty. You know, and so we see these five interlocking evils as being, you know, what prevents us from really being able to accomplish justice and to be able to live into the promise of our constitutional rights in this country. And so we take on those five evils in most, you know, almost all the different ways that we're organizing, including most recently we launched the Poor People's Moral Justice Jubilee Policy Platform. That's a mouthful, I know, but you can check it out on the website. And it's really about our legislative and policy priorities for the campaign. And it's a very comprehensive platform that takes on all of those evils and is able to break them down into saying, you know, how do we actually address, you know, poverty, racism, militarism, and ecological devastation through, like, it's not just, you know, interpersonal problems of poverty, but there are systemic policies that are, you know, killing our folks and creating impoverishment for our folks. And so we need to also look at it on that legislative and policy level. And so that platform, you know, you can go through and look at how we're really taking this on as a whole, and it's not just one small demand that we're making, but we're, as we say, we're really demanding it all because we know it's possible. And one more piece I'll share is we base this on, you know, an audit that we did and a moral budget that we did. And so we basically, you know, took an assessment from 1968 till now and said, you know, how has this moment changed over these last 50 years? Are things better or are they worse? What we found are things have gotten worse for many people. But we also looked at, you know, what does our economy look like? And we've realized that our economy has actually continued to thrive. And so in looking at that, we say, well, what is this disconnect that we have over 140 million people that have become impoverished in this country, and yet we have, you know, the amount of resources needed to actually end these problems? And so in making those comparisons, we've then put this policy platform together to say we need to reprioritize actually what our budget is to be able to actually address that everyone could have, you know, quality education, that everyone can have housing, that everyone can have a guaranteed income, but it's that we've had missed priorities in this country. And so that's what this policy platform reflects.
Awesome. Well said. So for those that have just joined us, we are with Dr. Sharon Rebar, and she is representing today the Poor People's Campaign and also the Kairos Center. And we'll talk a little bit about the Kairos Center. Our number here in studio is 619-924-0800, 619-924-0800. If you have a question that you'd like to share with us. We are going to take a break. The selection says Our Hands. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so Our Hands is another movement song. And so in our work, we both pull from old songs that, you know, continue to link this long tradition of social justice music and create new songs. And this is a new song that myself and Lou Aya of the Peace Poets wrote and is, you know, is really a mantra and a marching song that talks about if we can reach for justice, that, you know, if we're able to organize, that we will be able to meet the needs of our people. And that if we all just get in sync and are reaching together, that we can reach equality.
Okay. So here it is, listeners, Our Hands. Stay tuned.
Our hands will reach equality. Our hands will touch the sky. And we will lift each other up if we just organize.
Once again, you're listening to Global Gospel. Our number is 619-924-0800. Dr. Sharon Rebar is with us representing the Poor People's Campaign. And so just listening to the music, it does appeal to a younger audience. What would you have the young people know? There's so many young people out here with a lot of different movements, and many times they have the right idea and something that was said about organization, but they just don't have the right organization to what they're doing. But what is your advice to the young people that are perhaps not involved in a movement or that are involved in a movement, coming from a perspective such as yourself, which represents a younger audience?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I think it's really amazing to see so many young people really lifting up their voices in this moment. And one of my mentors, Willie Baptist, he is in his 60s now, but he came out of the Watts uprisings, and he was 17 at the time. And in many ways, I think about his journey and, you know, how young folks being politicized in this moment, you know, how can we reach them? And I think he's talked about, you know, that in being part of the Watts uprisings, what he's learned along the way of how important it is for organization and for leadership development to be at the heart of what drives, you know, the organizing work that folks are doing in a movement. And so as young people are, you know, getting involved, how important that is to find, you know, a collectivity and to be able to, I think, be in conversation with one another and with, you know, movement elders, and to be able to learn lessons both in the moment, because we talk about the struggle is our school. And so we are constantly learning things as we are trying different things out. But we also have the opportunity to learn from the history of the movements that have come before us. And so I think it's always, as Willie will say, you know, you're walking on two legs. And so, you know, while the activity and the conditions are going to drive people into this moment and into activity, that we also take the time and have the space to reflect on what's happening and to be able to draw out lessons from movements that have come before us and to be able to bring that to light in this moment. And so for young folks, I think, you know, that takes many forms of being able to create space for political education and to create space. I mean, even the way we use music is a means of political education as well. And so, you know, there is space for that. And it's not a sprint, as we say. It's going to be a marathon in how social change happens, right? And right. So, you know, there's ways that because if people are out there every day, you know, that it's you know, it's tiring and it's a lot. And we have to be able to create ways that can sustain ourselves and know what we're up against. And what we're up against isn't, you know, we're not going to win immediately. As Frederick Douglass said, you know, power concedes nothing without struggle, and that struggle is going to be a long struggle. And so knowing that and how movements develop in stages. And so, you know, there are times in history where the activity, you know, you will grow the movement by years in a very short amount of time. And yet other times it'll be a much more protracted struggle. And so we have to find that balance and use the opportunities to reflect on the moment to know how we move forward.
Right. And because a lot of times there is a disconnect between the generations, it's just, I guess it's just natural when you're dealing with different age groups and different generations, and to get people to work together and sometimes to understand each other. It can be challenging. Mm-hmm. Because we are coming down to the close of our hour, you mentioned about one of your mentors. Now, who would you like to shout out on today, and who has helped you along this journey?
Yeah, I mean, there are so many people. I have to say, movement building is definitely not an island of one. And so I do shout out, again, Willie Baptist and Reverend Dr. Liz Theo Harris have been my mentors for the last 16 years and really brought me into a movement family and network that, you know, I can shout out so many others of leaders across this country that have been in this work for decades. And, you know, from, like, as I mentioned, the two movements that I think have really, you know, grown me as a leader, were the National, the Union of the Homeless, as well as the Welfare Rights, Union. Both of those histories and the mothers and fathers of those movements, have really taught me so much about what it means to build a movement from the ground up and to build a movement that is led by those most impacted. And as a phrase that we say in the movement, if we lift from the bottom, everybody rises, and really taking that to heart and what that means to believe in the leadership of our people and to really be grounded in knowing that, you know, if we actually organize our society around what the needs of folks being most impacted are, that we could actually, you know, reverse and change the whole society. And that really that's what will create the kind of, you know, equality that we claim to strive for.
Well said. And so, yes, it does take a team, a collection of people in order to get the job done. I just want to mention as well the Cairo Center. Can you tell us a little bit about the Cairo Center?
Yeah, the Cairo Center, we have launched in 2015. And as I mentioned, we actually were the former organization was the Poverty Initiative, which has been in existence since 2004. And so the Poverty Initiative became a program of the Cairo Center in 2015. But that work, we are housed out of Union Theological Seminary. And our mission since the beginning has really been about bringing together religious and community leaders to build a broad social movement to end poverty led by the poor. And we were founded, you know, in many ways because we recognized throughout history the role that religious communities have played in social movements and recognized the need in this time for, you know, religious communities to really be speaking out and to actually be, you know, building a network that could connect with the organizing that was happening on the ground in, you know, poor and low-income communities and how to build those bridges and recognizing that in many of our churches, you know, that they're one place that poor people turn to and that many poor people are in, you know, churches and religious communities. And so how could, and what was at the heart of our religious traditions is, you know, a vision for justice. And so how do we bring all of that together and have that guided by, you know, the work of those who are organizing in poor and low-income communities. So that's really been our mission since our founding in 2004. And as we've moved into 2015 with the launch of the Cairo Center, we were also calling out the importance of recognizing human rights in our work and knowing that, you know, that people have deep rights of economic and social and political rights that oftentimes are not being acknowledged. And so that we need to draw on both these longstanding religious traditions and also, you know, these constitutional values that how do we bring those together and put those forward. And so the work of the Cairo Center, you know, has really been about developing leaders, again, both in religious communities and in grassroots organizing communities, and building a network of leaders that have a shared understanding of what the problems are and are able to share lessons of what the organizing that they're doing in their communities are so that we can strengthen that organizing and become more powerful in doing that in a way. And, you know, that wasn't just our own little battle, but like that was taking on something broader. And so it's really a network of leaders across this country that belong to the Cairo Center, even though we're housed at Union. We're a much broader grouping of people that are in many fronts of struggles across this country.
Awesome. So we want our listeners to know that, listen, there are grassroots organizations out there that you can join in with the struggle. I believe the saying said, no struggle, no progress. And certainly we are trying to move forward in the midst of global pandemic, poverty as well. I didn't mention the pandemic, but what is the response? Because I have been listening to several different things, but briefly, we have about 10 minutes left. The response to our global pandemic as covered by the Poor People's Campaign.
Yeah, I mean, I think as we recognize that we're in kind of multiple crises. We've talked about, you know, that in many ways, poor folks were in a crisis before the pandemic hit, and that's only being exacerbated by this crisis and who's being most impacted by the pandemic. Right. And knowing that, you know, and we haven't in this country created a real, you know, a health response to this pandemic, that we still aren't pushing for universal health care. And in fact, you know, there are many states that are actually trying to cut Medicaid in the midst of a global pandemic. And so, you know, we're recognizing that. We're also recognizing that unemployment numbers have continued to increase during this pandemic. And we know that there was already a recession coming before the pandemic hit. And again, the pandemic has only exacerbated that. And we're coming towards even a greater economic crisis. And so, you know, we see that these are overlapping crises that we continue to lack a real political response to. And so from the campaign's perspective, we have to continue to put pressure on our government to actually put forward a response that is going to meet the needs of our people, you know, rather than, you know, trying to just piecemeal, you know, the response that we have you know, closed hospitals that can be reopened in rural communities that can meet people's needs. We can have universal health care that people are getting the kind of resources and not worrying about if they can go to the hospital because they're afraid that they, you know, won't be able to pay the bills on the other end of it. In terms of unemployment, we know that that's causing, you know, it's going to cause a housing crisis, right? Because not only are people not making the income, but they're not going to be able to pay the bills afterwards. And so we see the ripple effects of this. And so, again, we can't have just small piecemeal, you know, the CARES Act was completely inadequate. And we have to have an actual, you know, systematic response to the problem that we're facing. And it's a problem that was already existing before the pandemic.
Awesome. Well, once again, we thank you, Dr. Sharon Rebar, for joining us today and representing the Poor People's Campaign, for representing the Cairo Center, for representing youth, and representing those that are involved in the social justice movement and the fight for equal rights and civil rights, and those that subscribe to the liberation gospel, because that is a message in itself that that is lacking from so many of our houses of worship. People just are not liberated. Yes, we are taught to love God and that God loves us, but certainly Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And certainly some of us are seeking for that abundant life. So we thank you for sharing with us on today. I would like at this time, if you just give us your closing remarks, and if you'd like to close us out in a word of prayer, that is your choice as well.
Yes, I just want to thank you, Reverend Townsend, for having me and for letting me share with folks on this program. Right now, we need all of us to be responding in this moment. And, you know, it really is going to take a massive shift in consciousness and a massive growth of our coming together. And we really do have to come together in this time if we're going to see the kind of change that we know is needed, but we also know is possible. And I'd actually like to, by a word of prayer, actually share a song as a closing prayer. And it's a song that was written by a friend and comrade, Keisha Soleil. And it's actually an evolution of songs, as many are, that was first a poem by June Jordan, and then a song that many may know, We Are the Ones by Sweet Honey and the Rock. And then this is a version that Keisha wrote for this time. And it says, "We are the ones we've been waiting for." And so I'll close with this. We are the ones we've been waiting for. Our spirits cry and our hearts rejoice. We are the ones we've been waiting for. Our spirits cry and our hearts rejoice. All we need is each other. Only then will our people recover. All we need is each other. Only then will our people recover. Thank you.
Thank you again. Thank you, Dr. Sharon Rebar, for sharing with us. Thank you, all of our listeners. We encourage you to listen to Global Gospel every Saturday from 1 p.m. until 2 p.m. www.blogtalkradio.com/global-gospel. We are here every Saturday from 1 p.m. until 2 p.m. If perhaps you missed any of the show on today, this episode, as we discuss the Poor People's Campaign and the social justice movement for all of our rights and liberties and living up to the liberation gospel, we can invite you to sign on immediately following this episode at 2 p.m. And certainly you will be able to listen to the entire episode in its entirety and receive instruction and receive instruction on how to get involved in the movement, because everybody should be involved. Again, thank you. Thank you. Thank you to all of our listeners. Once again, tell us who you are.
Dr. Sharon Rivar from the Poor People's Campaign, a national call for moral revival, and the Cairo Center in New York City.
God bless you. Until next week.
To give, it's the reason the Father gave his Son. It's the reason the Savior gave his all for us. He gave his all for us. I'm in love with you. I'm in love with you. I'm in love with you. I'm gonna tell the world that I'm in love with you.
The Father's love.
The Father's love.
Who can define? Unconditional.
Unconditional.
I will be the one.
Who will say?
I will be the one. Who will give my all. Anybody really want to give your all to God tonight? Anybody?
I will give my all.
Anybody love him tonight?
Ooh.
Somebody proclaim, what can separate me?
What can separate me from your love?
What can
separate me from
your love?
Your love? What can separate me from
your love?
Your love?
Anybody knows the answer?
Nothing.
Who believes it tonight?
Oh, nothing.
Yes, nothing. Why?